We started a new series last Sunday that we're calling Acts Awakenings. Acts Awakenings. We're not going to be studying the entire book of Acts. We're not going to take this chapter by chapter. We're going to be looking at the highlights of the book of Acts to try to see some of the things that God would most want to awaken us to in terms of the reality of what He was doing in the early church and what He wants to do in this church today. So we're asking God to awaken us. Here's kind of what's coming. If you want to get an idea of what's coming, last week we looked at the prelude to awakening. Let's go to that next slide. This morning we're going to be looking at awakened to church. In the coming weeks, awakened to community, to boldness, to transformation, to opposition. Let's go to the next slide. To the supernatural, to commissioning, to the lost, to them, to indwelling, and to praise. So this is kind of where this series is going. And this morning, I want us to start with this first series, after the intro, to start this morning with awakened to church. Now, I want to make sure we've got our prepositions right there. I did not say awakened in church. It is awakened to church. Now, apparently, the fear of falling asleep is an actual thing for a lot of people who go to church on Sunday mornings. I went to the internet, did a quick little search about staying awake in church, and I found articles on how to stay awake in church from the Episcopals, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Catholics, and even the Mormons. They all had these articles on how to stay. I'll be honest with you, after reading through those articles, I was convinced that for most people, at least in those movements anyway, the main goal on Sunday morning is simply to stay awake. There's no hope for anything more. It's just to stay awake. Now, in case you're one of those, I will give you some, there were some great tips. I mean, these were pretty interesting articles. The number one tip was coffee, coffee, coffee. And you just thought we were being hospitable, right? Others recommended Altoids or Fireballs. You know, I've been told that Fireballs are great to if you're driving and you have a problem staying awake. Well, they probably work in church as well. One wise and obviously experienced writer suggested that you have to arrive early in church. And here's the really good news. At Christ Community, you can arrive at 5 minutes after and you're still early, right? But get here early and find a seat on the aisle, and when you get to that point where you just cannot keep your eyes open, ease out, go to the bathroom, throw some cold water in your face, go out, do a few jumping jacks in the lobby, and then you can make your way back in. But my favorite was mastering the art of mimicking prayer. You know what I'm talking about, right? You ever done this number right here? And you kind of lean forward on your seat, and the pastor and everybody around you thinks you're being deeply moved by the Spirit, and you're sound asleep. Well, I want you to know I'm not fooled by it. I've recognized that posture. Now, if things get really, really bad, you might have to inflict some bodily harm. Pinch yourself, bite your lip. If you know your neighbor really well and they're sympathetic to your plight, you might ask them, jab your elbow into my ribs or stomp on my toes and wake me up. Now, if all of that fails and you still find yourself falling asleep in church, I want to suggest to you that you might want to jump ahead in our study. Go all the way to chapter 20 of Acts. Let me actually just read this for you. So go to Acts 20, beginning in verse 7. Listen to this. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down through him. It's a good thing Paul was preaching on this Sunday. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, and said, "Don't be alarmed. He is alive. Raise him from the dead." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left, The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So if you have ever fallen asleep in church, go to Acts 20 and comfort yourself with the knowledge that at least you're not Eutychus. At least you haven't fallen out of a window. And I will comfort myself with the fact that if people were falling asleep on the Apostle Paul, well, it's not such a big deal if you fall asleep on me, right? I can say I don't think I've ever had anyone tell me they went home rejoicing because no one died. Well, this is not a message about being awakened in church. It is about being awakened to church. And let me just say, for some people, it's not so much about staying awake in church as it is swallowing the whole idea of church. You see, to a lot of people, the church has become somewhat of a tainted word. For some people, the very word church just reeks of institutionalism and the idea that it exists primarily to preserve and maintain the past. For others, the church has been the source of so much pain and disillusionment and disappointment that the very mention of the word can stir painful memories. For some people, and this is probably the most heartbreaking indictment of all, but for many people, the word church has simply become irrelevant. There are many people in our world today who would say that they're not angry at the church. They would just say the church is irrelevant, has no place in today's society. It's a remnant of the past. We have progressed into a place where we no longer need the church. And let me say, by the way, it's not always just unbelievers. There are Christians as well who would say, the church is really irrelevant. The church is not necessary. I can be a follower of Jesus. I don't need the church. I can do it on my own. In fact, some would even say, you maybe ought to do it on your own because the church can be dangerous to your spiritual health. This morning, I want to awaken us to what the church was truly meant to be. I want us to remember what God had in mind when He created the church. You'll remember that when Jesus was here, He said in Matthew 16:18, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus talked about building His church. But what is the church? I mean, what do we mean when we talk about the church? I can tell you that there's absolutely no evidence anywhere in Scripture that Jesus ever erected a building. There's no record of buildings other than houses where people met for church in the early day. And yet for many people, if you ask them, what is the church? The answer to that question is going to be, well, it's a place. It's a building where people go to worship. But that is not at all what Scripture means when it talks about the church. I know that that's probably not where most of us are today, and that's not what you're thinking, but there are a lot of people who still associate church with a place. In Scripture, the word is ekklesia. Ekklesia, it means the called out ones, literally. It means those who have been called out. But it always refers to a gathering of God's people. It's not a place, but a people. A people who gather together. And this is really interesting. While there is certainly a concept of the global church, the use of the word ekklesia almost always refers to a specific local body of believers. Not some kind of, you know, hypothetical, ethereal body of people that exist all over the world, but it refers to a specific group of people who meet in a specific place. Today we would call that a local church. A local church. It's a gathering of people in a specific way, on a regular basis, to be the body of Christ. I want us to understand that when we look at the book of Acts and the second chapter of Acts, which is where we'll be this morning, that the church was born on that day. Acts 2 was the birth of the church. Jesus had commanded His disciples to remain in Jerusalem and to pray until the promise had come to them. The promise that he was speaking about was the promise that he had referred to in John 14 when he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send my Spirit to be with you, even to be in you. Jesus told his disciples to wait and pray, and they did that for 10 days. But after 10 days, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus' promise was answered. The Holy Spirit was poured out in grand fashion. There was a sound of rushing wind. There was something in the physical realm that looked like tongues of fire. And then suddenly, all of the disciples and all of those who had followed Jesus began to speak in other tongues. This was not a heavenly language, but an earthly language. Now, here's what's really interesting. Almost all of the early followers of Jesus were from Galilee. And in the world of Judaism in those days, the Galileans were the hillbillies of their day. And those days, they didn't think that they could speak their own language very well, much less another language. But this was one of the miracles of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, suddenly these hillbillies began to speak fluently in every language that was present. And because it was Pentecost, almost every language that was represented in the known world was there in Jerusalem. The Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, began to be proclaimed in every tongue to every nation that was there. Then Peter stood up and he preached the very first sermon in history, and 3,000 people were saved. And by the end of Acts chapter 2, those 3,000 people were beginning to gather in homes where they worshiped together, where they ministered to one another's needs, where they were constantly in God's Word, studying His Word, and living as the people of God. And that was the birth of the church. This was Jesus' final act of ministry. We often think of it as the ascension. You know, Jesus was born, he was crucified, he was raised from the dead on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus' last act of ministry was to pour out his Spirit and to bring forth the birth of the church, to give birth to the church. Jesus promised that he would do it, and on Pentecost, that day, he did do that. Pentecost marks the dividing line between Jesus' ministry in the flesh on earth and Jesus' ministry in the Spirit through his people on earth until he returns. That is the age in which we live. Now, as we look over Acts chapter 2, I want us to see what the church was always meant to be. And the first thing that we see is that it is a creation of the Spirit. It is a creation of the Spirit. John Stott says this about the church. Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit. No Christ-likeness of character apart from His fruit, and no effective witness without His power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. The church was never meant to be a place defined by a building. It was never meant to be an organization created by human ingenuity to carry out human plans. And it certainly was never meant to be an institution that was designed to protect and maintain the legacy of the past. The church was always called to be a people brought together, created as one by the Holy Spirit. As a Spirit-empowered people, then together the church would continue to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. But I want us to understand this morning that it's not like Jesus retired at ascension. It's not that Jesus said, okay, my work is done, I'm going back to the Father, and now it's my time for retirement. Jesus continues his work, but now he continues it from heaven through his Spirit by his people. And we are the body of Christ. We are a living, breathing organism that has been given life through the Holy Spirit. John 14:12, Jesus had said this to the disciples. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. I mean, this is an astounding thing to hear, but what Jesus is saying is that you are actually better off if I go back to the Father. Because if I'm here, I am limited to one body. But when I go back to the Father, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all of you. And my Spirit living in each of you coming together will give birth to the church. We truly must understand that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Jesus said this in John 15. He would say, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, I think I've shared recently that there was a time when I used to take that literally. I mean, I really believed that apart from Christ, I could not preach. I could not lead. I could not do the work of a pastor. But here's what I've come to understand. Jesus didn't mean that apart from Him, we can't do anything. Obviously, there are billions of people running around doing all kinds of things right now. What He was saying is that apart from me, you will never be able to bring spiritual fruit. You can be busy and you can do lots of stuff, but you will never be able to bring spiritual fruit. You know, let's be honest. I mean, there are lots of us, lots of churches, lots of people that are just running around doing a lot of stuff. But there's no spiritual fruit in many places. There are no fingerprints of God. There's no life. There's no transformation. What happens in that case is that the church begins to move from a Spirit-empowered movement to an organization, then to an institution, and ultimately it becomes nothing more than a museum to its past glory. You can go to Europe today, almost any great city in Europe, and you'll find that the majority of the churches in Europe are now museums. That's the witness of the church in much of Europe today. That's what happens when the church ceases to understand that apart from Him, we can do nothing. I once heard an evangelist ask the question, if the Holy Spirit were to leave your church today, would anybody notice? Would anybody notice? And if the answer is no, then we are not the church. We're nothing more than a human organization gathered together doing human things. Beloved, may that never be the story of Christ Community Church. May we be a Spirit-empowered people. Can I just tell you, that is the primary reason that we set aside weeks every year for prayer, while we have one coming up in just a few weeks. It's not just something that's on the calendar. It is a reminder on a regular basis that we need to stop everything we're doing. We need to cease striving and know that He is God. We need to stop doing and we need to listen carefully to be sure that we're lining up with what God is calling us to do. That's the gift of prayer to the body, is that it keeps us connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We want to be a Spirit-empowered people. Secondly, the church was from the very beginning a missional movement. You'll remember that Jesus, when He came to the earth, said that I have come to seek and to save the lost. I have come to preach good news to the poor. I have come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I've come to heal the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, in the coming days that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. You see, from the very beginning, we were filled with God's Spirit, not primarily for our own benefit, not just so that we would be blessed and we'd be able to sit back and enjoy those blessings, though we are incredibly blessed. But the church exists to give witness to the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. And when we fail to remember that, if we ever begin to turn inward and become consumed with our own needs, we will cease to be the church that God called us to be. He has filled us with His Spirit to be and to give witness to the world of Jesus Christ. I mean, I think one of the most interesting elements of Acts chapter 2 is the fact that God chose to pour out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That He chose that day in particular, knowing that there would be people coming from every nation in the area. Now, these would have all been Jews. It's important to understand this. It's important to understand that all those who came were Jews. They were coming to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. But understand this. When Jesus was still walking the earth, the movement that we now call Christianity existed almost entirely, or consisted almost entirely, of Galilean Jews. There were not very many Jerusalem Jews. They were mostly from Galilee. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, suddenly the gospel leaped from Galilee to Jerusalem to every nation where the Jewish people were, and suddenly it became an international movement. Now, this was just the start, because what you see in the rest of the book of Acts is not only will it go to the Jews all over the world, but it will also leap the bounds to the Gentiles, and it will go even to the uttermost parts of the earth. God's church was always meant to be multinational, multi-ethnic. God had always intended that He would tear down the barriers between people and bring us together as a united people under the miracle of what God can do when He brings people together. We have always been called to be a missional church. And we must always remember that as Christ Community Church, that God has called us to a mission. Our mission is not simply to come and receive each week, but to come and receive and be filled so that we can go back into the world and give witness to the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what we see in the second chapter of Acts is that the church's message has always been Jesus-centric. It's always been Jesus-centric. I would encourage you, I'm not going to read the whole thing today, but I would encourage you sometime today to pick up your Bibles and look at the second chapter of Acts and go down to where Peter preached that first sermon. And here's what you're going to find. He begins by helping people to understand what was happening in the moment. People thought that these disciples were drunk because they were so filled with joy. By the way, wouldn't it be something if people thought that of us? If we were so full of joy that people began to wonder, what's wrong with them? I mean, that's what happened in the early church. They were so filled with life and joy that people thought they were drunk. And Peter had to stand up and tell them, hey, it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning yet. They're not drunk. They are just filled with God's Spirit. He had to explain that this was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy from Joel chapter 2. But then he goes on. And what you're going to see in that first message is that the heart of Jesus' message was, at the heart of Peter's message, was Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Jesus' life and ministry in verse 22. Jesus' trial and crucifixion in verse 23. Jesus' resurrection and defeat of death in verses 24 through 32. His ascension and His exaltation in verses 33 through 35. And then Peter's conclusion to all of that in verse 36 is this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I want you to understand that in the early church, the war cry of the early church was that simple little phrase, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's the way they greeted one another. It's the way they began their time of worship. It's the way they ended their time of worship. These earlier believers were consumed with the person of Jesus and were continually declaring His Lordship. Jesus is Lord. And let me just say, and this is for me as much as anyone else, that if Jesus ever loses center stage in His church, then we're no longer a church. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is why we worship. Jesus is why we come together. Jesus is why we live and move and have our being. He is our life. He is our message. He is enough. And Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Can we just say that together? Jesus Christ is Lord. And then lastly, we are a fellowship community. A fellowship community. If you'll look down at Acts 2:42, I'm not going to talk much about this scripture because this is really where we're going next week. But I do want to just read it for you. The end of the story of Acts 2, the birth of the church, is that those 3,000 people who were saved immediately began to come together. It completely destroys the notion of an individualistic or private kind of faith. There's no such thing as a private faith for a Christian. As Christians, we are called into community with one another. And this is what this community is meant to look like. Beginning in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone freely as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Is there any wonder that the Lord was adding to their number daily who was being saved? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a church like that? Don't we want to be a church like that? It's not about just gathering together and putting in our hour and a half and going our separate ways. It's about truly doing life together. And as I said, we're going to come back to that in greater emphasis next week. But I want you to understand that God has always intended that we would do life together as His people. You see, I'm convinced that the enemy desperately wants to blind us to who we were truly meant to be. The enemy wants us to have an identity crisis, to forget who we were meant to be. And let's be honest, he's got lots of ammunition, right? The church is flawed. The church has failed on many fronts. The church has never been perfect. Let me remind us of that. Many times people say, if we could just go back to the church in the book of Acts. What you're going to see as we go forward, and if you were to read through the book of Acts today, what you would see is the Acts church was by far, was not anywhere near a perfect church. Imperfection didn't start in the 20th century or the 21st century. The early church was just as flawed as today's church was. But the early church understood some things. They understood who they were. They knew who they were called to be. I just want to say that there is a sense in which, I think for many of us, we have forgotten who the church was meant to be. Let me just remind us as well. Jesus warned us. I don't know if this is going to be helpful to you, but it's been helpful to me. Jesus told us while he was still here that there would always be problems in the church. Anybody remember the story of the parable of the weeds, or it used to be called the parable of the wheat and the tares? Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a field of wheat that an enemy has come into and sown seeds of weeds called tares. And wheat and tares look exactly alike when they're young, and you can only tell the difference when they grow up tall and the tares begin to look different. But Jesus goes on to say that this is always going to be true. There will always be weeds in the wheat field. There will always be tares. What he was saying is this, that the enemy has an agenda to destroy the church. And not everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. There will always be those in the church who don't yet know him. Even those who have an agenda, and even though they may or may not be aware of it, this is the agenda not of Jesus but of his enemy. The church will always be flawed because the enemy will always be looking for every opportunity to bring destruction even into the people of God. Again, I don't know if that helps you, but it helps me because it reminds me that yes, there is an enemy at work. And the church is not going to be perfect. We shouldn't expect it to be perfect. We should understand that there will be a war taking place even in church. Jesus also said this in Mark 2, 16 and 17. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." Anywhere there are sinners like you and me, there are going to be problems. Amen? I mean, the church is full of sinners. Now, we have been made saints, but it is by His grace. His work is about Him, not about us. I love how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are clay vessels. We are earthen vessels. We are weak. We are fragile. But we have this treasure. You see, that's such a key to understanding what the church is meant to be. The church is not about us. The church is not meant to glorify us. We are weak. We're earthen vessels, but we have this treasure. And a treasure is Jesus Christ. It's not us, it's Him. And so we come together week after week as a people who are learning how to live in His grace, learning how to be transformed by His Spirit. But we come with our brokenness. We come with our frailty. And we come not standing in our own strength, but glorifying Him for who He is. I want to remind us today that God loves the church. God loves the church. And I'm not talking about an idealized fantasy of a perfect church. I want you to understand today that God loves the church, the genuine article as it is, warts and all. Jesus Christ died for the church, knowing that we would all be part of it, knowing that it would be sinners who would make up His body. And yet Jesus gave His life for the church. Can I just remind us this morning of who we are as a church? I want to just read for you a number of scriptures that just remind us who Jesus said we are. In Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Matthew 5:14 through 16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And then there's Matthew 16:18. We read this earlier, but let me read it again, where Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, will not prevail against it. Jesus was saying is that we were meant to be an unstoppable force that would storm the gates of hell. That's how much He believes in us. We have been called to storm the gates of hell as God's people. Ephesians 3:10 through 11 says this, His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then there is Ephesians 1:18 through 23. And I'm going to take the time to read. It's a little bit of a lengthy scripture, but I want you to hear the word today for the church. Ephesians 1:18 through 23. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. Now here's the kicker. Listen to these last two verses. And God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Everything that God has done through Christ has been for the church, that we might be filled with him and that we might fill the earth with his glory. John Piper says this, I love this quote. God aims, here's how you translate that last verse. God aims to fill the universe with the glory of his Son, Jesus, by making the church the showcase of his perfections. Isn't that exactly what we were saying a few minutes ago? The church is not about our glory. It's not to put us on display. That we are here to put him on display, to give glory to him and to keep him in central focus. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of that verse. He says this, at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Beloved, that is our inheritance. That's our identity. That's who we've been called to be. But I think if you were to pin me down, I would tell you today that my favorite image of the church is that we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. That God calls us the bride of Christ says to us that Jesus chose us. He picked us. He was captivated by us. And he claimed us to be his own. You've probably heard John 14, 1 through 3. But I'm not sure how many of us have heard it the way it was meant to be heard when Jesus first spoke these words. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Where have you most heard that scripture? In funerals, right? I mean, that's where we typically hear this scripture, is it's spoken at funerals, because it does tell us that we have an eternal inheritance. But I want to help you to understand that those words are classic wedding, that's classic wedding language in the Jewish tradition of a marriage. In Jewish tradition, a bridegroom would spend a whole year preparing his house for the bride. And on the day when it was finally done, he would go to the bride and he would claim his bride and he would take his bride back to the house that he had prepared to be with him forever. So when Jesus spoke these words, he was thinking of us as his bride, as his bride. Paul picks up on that in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, when he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And then again in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Beloved, we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus has chosen us, and he has promised to love us for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and we will never be parted by death. Amen? That's our identity. I want to ask you this morning to consider how God would have you respond today. Can I just say that for some of us, this may need to be a day of healing. There are some of us who are sitting here today who have been deeply hurt because of your involvement in church. And let me just say that everything I've said is not meant to minimize or excuse that. There is never an excuse for the church not being everything God wanted it to be. And let me just say that God never desired or intended for you to be hurt by his church. But I do want to say this. I want to lovingly suggest that perhaps one of the reasons that we tend to be disappointed and disillusioned with the church is that we have expected the church to be what it was never meant to be. The church is never a substitute for Jesus Christ himself. We give testimony to Jesus. We come before him every week saying, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Make us your people. But this is never meant to be a substitute for Jesus. And so maybe this morning there's someone here that just needs to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have pulled away from something that you love. I'm sorry I've distanced myself from something that you died for, gave your life for, because she is your bride. How can we hate something that Jesus calls his bride? Now, you're here. And so it's not likely that that's your story, at least not the part about pulling away. You're here this morning, but I will say this. There are many of us who have been hurt. And we have not pulled completely away, but we have pulled back. And maybe we've even made agreements with the enemy that, yeah, I'll go and I'll do church. But I'm not ever going to give myself fully to it again. It's too painful, hurts too much. Can I just tell you that ultimately that's what this month of calling you into community is all about? It's not about a program of small groups. It's not about just being able to report that we've got this many people who are doing those activities. It really is an invitation to come into the church, warts and all, to bring yours with you, and to join with us and say, Lord, you are the treasure. You are the treasure. And we want to give witness to your life and to your power in us. Perhaps you need to come and repent and ask God to forgive you of any judgment there may have been. And ask God to give you the courage to come in trusting him to be your all in all. Or maybe this morning you simply need to remember who you are. You need to stand and you need to worship. And just celebrate the fact that you are the bride of Christ. However you need to respond this morning, we want to give you the freedom to do that. I want to ask the prayer team to make your way up. These are people who've been trained and they're ready to pray with you if you've come with any need. If you need someone to pray with you today for healing, for forgiveness, for reconciliation, whatever your need may be, come and just find one of these who are standing and they'd be glad to pray with you. These altars are also open, and if you just need to come and kneel and spend some time praying and doing business with God, then we encourage you to come today and take this opportunity. Or if you just want to stand and worship, let's do that. But will you stand as the people of God, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, and let's worship him as Lord.